How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran. The hymn, As Rebels, Lord, Who Foolishly Have Wandered. This is a pretty strong theme in Jesus' teaching and ministry. When he goes to tell a parable, sometimes he'll tell more than one parable in a row, sometimes three in a row, with this theme. Someone, something is lost, and someone finds that lost thing. That lost, well, in the case of Luke chapter 15, a coin, a sheep, a son. It's a pretty strong theme in Jesus' teaching. That probably means it's important. We're going to be talking about Jesus seeking the lost in Luke chapter 15, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
So why does Jesus repeat this point so often? Why is this such a strong theme in what he has to say?
I'm very happy you use the word repeat, because Jesus has one goal, and it's the goal of every ordained pastor, and that is to repeat what God says. Now, where did Jesus get what God says? He got it from the Old Testament. I'm just going to give you three quick verses. Ezekiel 34, verse 16. Here's what God says. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and so forth. Then you have Jeremiah 50, verse 6. Here's what God is saying. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. And so this is the problem that God finds. And it's not only corporately, say the people of Israel who became lost, but listen to the words of Isaiah when he sees a vision of God the Father. It's Isaiah 6, verse 5. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so this concept of lost almost becomes a synonym for those who are in a state of unbelief. Those who are the found are those who are in a state of faith. So I could give you a number of more passages from the Old Testament and also picked up in the New Testament that is what the meaning of lost and found is from a spiritual point of view.
So Jesus is drawing on and repeating what has already been well established in the Old Testament, the context for what we're going to look at today. And Luke is pretty clear that these aren't just parables plucked randomly out of Jesus' sayings. He says, now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Why is that context important?
That context is important because there are three groupings or three identities. The first are the tax collectors and sinners. The second are the Pharisees and the scribes who are grumbling. And then there is Jesus. And guess what? In each of the parables, there are those items that rely on one of those three groups, namely the tax collectors, the Pharisees, and Jesus. It's found in each of the parables, normally referred to as the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son.
All right, so let's start with the lost sheep. This is kind of a mixing of, of parable because it fits here in this lost and found category, but it also draws upon those things you mentioned just a few minutes ago, God referring to his people as his flock.
Yes. What I find interesting with this particular parable is the definition of what God says. I often will be at a seminar and I will say, okay, what did Jesus say at the end of the parable? There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who is found. And they all think that's what it says, but it's not. Verse 7 says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. This is God's definition of repentance, this parable of the lost sheep. What is repentance? We often think that repentance is being sorry for our sins, but in reality, that is kind of a result of repentance. The word repentance in the original language means a kind of a turnaround, a change of direction, a change of mind. It appears to me that what this parable is saying is repentance occurs when Jesus finds you, puts you on his shoulders, and carries you home rejoicing. Then, when that sheep recognizes he's back home, what does he do? He does become contrite over getting lost or any other, shall we say, sins that he has done. And Jesus says something that's really important. He says that he goes home rejoicing. Now, I was at a church today, and I was taking a look at the drawings of Jesus and sheep. He's carrying never a sheep. He's always carrying a lamb. But the text is really clear. There's a different word for lamb than from sheep. Jesus is carrying a 100-pound, very dirty sheep on his shoulders. And it only reminds us because the same word, rejoice, is found in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and went the way of the cross. This is Jesus rejoicing on the way to the cross because he's carrying my sins and your sins. And as he says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, repentance, when Peter says to repent to the people who say, we've killed the Messiah, it's interesting that the word repent is not in the active, it's in the passive form, which means repentance isn't something I did, Todd. It is something that was done to me, which moved me to be contrite over my sins and also trust in Jesus. And that occurred for me in the waters of baptism. So this is not a story about how shepherds are to find sheep, because no shepherd would ever put a 100-pound sheep on his shoulders. This is a parable about how God found me and you, and he rejoiced as he carried our sins to the cross.
He starts with that parable of the lost sheep, and then he goes on to tell what sounds like the same parable, just kind of substituting a coin for a sheep. Why does he do that?
I believe he does that for at least two reasons. Number one, I believe that the shepherd in the first one is Jesus, and that in the third parable, the father is really Jesus, which means the woman is really Jesus. And we ought not be surprised that Jesus is compared to a woman in this case, because in the Bible, when it talks about Jesus being wise and he's the wisdom of the world, and you can find that throughout Proverbs, the word wisdom is in the feminine. It's not a masculine word, but it still refers to Jesus. The other thing I really like, the sheep could maybe see the shepherd jump up and run to him. A coin can do nothing. And therefore, the coin that is found without any effort, cooperation, or contribution on the part of the coin. And this underscores that we are saved by grace, not by works, as Ephesians 2 is very clear. And remember, even at the end of this parable, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What did the coin do to repent once more? If you understand repentance as being brought back home, being saved, being found, then the coin, you, me, and anyone has as much cooperation in our salvation as another great metaphor Jesus uses, namely being adopted. A baby does nothing to get adopted, yet it has the full legal rights of inheritance, etc., through no cooperation of its own. So these first two parables are really good because the sheep didn't jump up, run to the shepherd, jump on his shoulders, and say, take me home. No, he had to be picked up, put on the shoulders, and taken home. And, of course, the coin had no way of cooperating in its being found.
Now, these first two parables also have another parallel there, and then we'll talk about the lost son in a few minutes. But the other parallel is the diligence with which both the shepherd and the woman search. And he puts it this way, searches until they find it. They don't give up until the thing is found. Talk about that.
I have a DVD that I sell called Renaming the Parables, 16 parables. I believe only one parable in the Bible is properly named by the editors of the Bible. These three are the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. I have changed the name because isn't it interesting, Todd, that what the editors call the parable is dealing with a secondary individual in the parable. The parable is not really about the lost sheep. It's what I call the rejoicing shepherd. It's not really about the lost coin. It's the caring woman. And we're going to see it's not really about the lost son or two sons. It's about the compassionate father. So those who are at the head of each parable, who are most important, are the shepherd, the woman, and the father, every one of them being Jesus, and every one of them tied to the cross with the shepherd rejoicing, with the woman caring, and with the father being compassionate. And it shows the length of their love as indicated in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
So let's get started on the parable of the lost son, which is kind of, he's established two simple parables. Now he's going to tell one that's pretty complicated. It has a lot more details in it. How would you introduce us to that?
I've been most helped by the Growing in Christ material for teachers, and also Ken Bailey, who has written a book by CPH about these parables. You really need to know the background. For a young boy to go to his father and say, I need the inheritance. My father was an insurance salesman, Todd. That would be like me going to him, you know, you got a lot of insurance, Dad. When are you going to die so I can get that money? That's what he says. He's actually asking his father to die. And in the Near East, a son would be beaten by the father if he asked such a horrible thing, and the villagers wouldn't like it either. But this father gives him the inheritance to both sons ahead of time, and it says that the younger son went out and he really spoiled that inheritance to the point where he ended up feeding pigs, which are, of course, unclean animals. And then, and I was glad to see this in the Concordia material, the son doesn't truly repent. He instead, as the Concordia material points out, tries to manipulate the father by returning to him and saying, you know, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but treat me as one of your hired servants. The term hired servants is not the word used for slave or regular servant. It's the top paid servant on the farm. They're kind of independent. And so he's going back trying to manipulate his father, like you and I often will do. We'll say, God, really, I really messed up. I promise, if you forgive me, I'll go to church every Sunday. As though God's going to say, oh, okay, that's a good deal I'll make with you. That there is nothing you and I can give to God in order to bargain with him for forgiveness. And look what the father does, and that's why I say he truly is Jesus. While the young man is still a long way off, The Father sees him. He has compassion on him. He runs and embraces him, and he kisses him. This is so astonishing to the young son that he really has repentance. Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, period. He doesn't add on, you know, give me a job where I can start paying you back or something. And then, this is really interesting, the father says to him, or to his servants, go and get, and what does he go and get? The best robe, which is the father's robe, and also a ring on his hand, which gives him authority to do contracts, and shoes on his feet, which are, of course, the indication that he is nobility. And then a lot more happens after that, but probably at this point we need to just stop for a moment.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll continue with the parable of the lost son and talking about Jesus seeking the lost in Luke chapter 15. It's Tuesday, May the 10th. You can find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Since 1989, the Missouri Synod has allowed men without a divine call or ordination to publicly preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. This will be addressed at the Synod's convention this coming summer. On May 17th, Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be hosting a conference at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, discussing the biblical doctrine of the Holy Ministry and the Lutheran confession of it. All are welcome. Go to goddessdienst.blogspot.com for more information.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Jesus Seeking the Lost in Luke chapter 15. So the emphasis in this parable really is upon how proactive, even though kind of from a human perspective, it seems like the father just sits there and waits for the son. He really is seeking the son in the context of that parable, how proactive he is, just as the shepherd, just as the woman finding her coin.
To underscore what you just said, Todd, verse 20, and this is a point made by Bailey. He arises and comes to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. The only way, Ken Bailey says, that his father could have seen him was that he had to be waiting at the gate of the town with the walls surrounding it. He was waiting for his son to come back. And he did something that was ridiculous. I often ask this question. When was the last time you saw Queen Elizabeth pick up her dress and run to her grandchildren. It never happens. She's just not of royalty. This father ran to his son, which meant his legs were being shown. Our missionaries are told when you go to the Near East, you always walk slowly, because even if you rush around, people won't listen to you. They don't think you have your life in order. This father runs to his son, who, by the way, is still stinking from working with pigs. He embraces and kisses him, and that is the action that changes the son's manipulation into repentance, just as Jesus, though he did not run, he went determinedly to the cross and embraces and kisses us as the nails are put into his wrists and feet.
Now, can you talk a little bit more about the how he kind of only gets half of his planned speech out before the father has already decided what to do, but before the father pronounces his verdict?
Yes. It's kind of like when I realize what Jesus Christ has done for me and that it was free, and I read a passage like in Hebrews that Jesus is not only the author of my salvation, but the finisher of it. It kind of reminds me that I am to God as a newborn baby is. We just had Mother's Day. And in the worship service I was preaching at, it just so happened we had a baptism. And I looked at the mother who was sitting in the front row, and I said, you just gift a mother could ever receive on Mother's Day, and that was the baptism of your daughter, taking her out of the realm of Satan into the realm of God. And she had a big smile on her face. You see, it is that kind of action that is heard in the liturgy, in the hymns, in the sermon, in the readings, in the communion, and in the sacrament of baptism, where we recognize how far God has gone. And now it sounds almost even silly. It's kind of like a five-year-old coming to dinner and, oh, Mom, you made hot dogs. I really thank you. Can I go buy you something in order to eat? Now, no five-year-old would ever say that, because he knows it's a free gift. And similarly, we ought not think we can make a bargain with God. We leave that kind of thinking when we come to the full realization that we are saved by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast.
There is, of course, another son in the story. We met him at the beginning, and now he returns at the end. Talk about that, Tom.
Yes. This son, the older son, he hears the music and dancing, asks one of the servants, what does this mean? Your brother has come, your father has killed a fattened calf because you received him back safe and sound. Now, he gets angry. So the father comes out to ask him to come, and he says, look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And then verse 30 is good. But when this son of yours, he doesn't say, when my brother returns, no. When this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Now, by the way, we're not sure that he did fool around with prostitutes. It just says that he spent his money. But, you know, the older son, whether it's true or not, he would want to say that. You killed the fattened calf for him. And the father's response is great. Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. And then we get back to the point you were making at the beginning, Todd. He was lost and is found. Now notice, unlike the lost sheep that decided to go back home and was welcomed, no, this young man did decide to go back home, but he really wasn't found until the father, in compassion, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, and then put on him his own robe, the ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. That's how we are found.
And we really ought to emphasize the fact that if the son had gotten, or if things had gone according to the son's plan, he wouldn't have been found, not really in any sense restored to his back to his place. He was just going in hoping just to kind of, you know, work for dad, not even as a son, but as an employee.
Right.
Again. So he wasn't coming back expecting or even asking to be found. He came back wanting simply, you know, just a relief from his misery. But the father finds him there.
You know, you're saying something, Todd, I hadn't really realized before, but I think it's an excellent point that how many times are we asked, why does God allow suffering in the world? And what you're really saying, Todd, had not God permitted this young man to suffer, to lose all his money, to have to eat pigs, he never would have been at all motivated to come back to have the opportunity. And I think that's something we need to understand, that many people, when I was pastor for a long time in the church, they often would visit the church. They hardly ever visited for the right reason. I don't ever remember anybody saying, boy, I want to really believe in Jesus and trust him. No, sometimes they would come because they didn't have enough money. They were looking for help with clothing. They were having problems with their families. But God brought them to the church, and then they heard the Lutheran liturgy, the Lutheran sermons, and guess what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they came to faith. And so I think that's a great point you're making, and also another underscore about why suffering is permitted by God.
So the parable ends with the party going on, the father beckoning the second son or the older son back into the family and back into the inheritance too. But that's where it ends. It doesn't say anything more beyond that. There isn't this, the second son gets found too. What's going on there?
Well, I'll tell you. I once did this. It's a reading occasionally, every 3 years as the gospel. And while I was reading the gospel, Pastor Peter Kurowski was my co-pastor, and he was with some youth up there at the front of the church, and they were acting out this particular parable called the prodigal son, which I prefer to call instead the compassionate father. And at the end, what happened? What I had happened is the older son picked up a stick and hit Pastor Kurowski on the top of the head. In other words, he killed his father. Now, they had to wait till the sermon to find out why I did that. But remember the point we made at the beginning? There were three parts to every one of these parables. One was the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees and scribes, and then Jesus. Well, the older son is really standing for the Pharisees and scribes. They're angry that the younger son, that is, the sinners and the prostitutes, are welcomed by Jesus into the kingdom. They say, how can he be the Messiah? So what do they do, particularly after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead? They not only attempt to kill Lazarus, but they definitely attempt and do kill Jesus. And so that's why I had the older son hit Pastor Kurowski in the head, and he fell down pretending he was dead, because that's what the Pharisees did. I later in the sermon did say, but that's not true with all the Pharisees, because there were two of them, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were also part of the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court, that went out and got the body of Jesus. They became believers. So not all Pharisees did that. But if you want an ending, and it's kind of interesting, when Jesus does endings to the parables, he often leaves them this way, because every parable is a call to the listener to decide what Joshua said. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you now serve the Lord according to what the parable says? Or will you be like some of the Pharisees and try to put to death the Messiah?
Finally then, Tom, give us law and gospel for the Sunday school children now that we've been through this chapter, Luke chapter 15, Jesus finding the lost. What's the law and gospel?
Every religion in the world except Christianity teaches that you are saved by following some kind of law. All you have to do is listen to the Baha'i or the Muslims or the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness. They'll tell you what you need to do. If you think the sheep could have done something, or the coin could have done something, or the young son did do something, you fall under what we call legalism. The parables are very clear, because although all parables are not kingdom parables, Jim Belts taught me that, some of them are just good metaphors and descriptions of ethics, these are kingdom parables, because they're teaching us how God, in Jesus Christ, actually works in the church. My definition of a parable is not earthly story with a heavenly meaning. No. It's an earthly story with an earthly meaning. Namely, it's an earthly story telling how God works in the earthly kingdom of God called the Holy Christian Church. And the gospel is the sheep did nothing. The coin did nothing. The son really did nothing. And yet they were welcomed by the Father and brought home.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus healing 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you.
The Sunday school curriculum that Pastor Baker uses to prepare for our interviews and that I highly recommend to you from Concordia Publishing House is called Growing in Christ. It sets these parables in their proper context. It does not get bogged down in kind of telling them like Sunday school stories, but tells them as Christ himself tells them to your Sunday school children. Growing in Christ is Christ-centered and cross-focused. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send you a free sample of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the November elections with journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway. We'll continue our series responding to liberal proof text, getting Dr. Andrew Doss's answer to the question, does Galatians 3:28 support women's ordination? I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at BethanyLCMS.org.